Okay, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for the good day that you've been pleased to give to us. We're grateful for that. We thank you for the opportunities to serve you day by day, and we're particularly grateful for the opportunity and the privilege we have of serving you as we gather together on this day as your people to worship you. We pray that as we enter into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise, that we will meet with you to hear your word and to receive your blessing and benediction. We pray that you'll be pleased to so work in our hearts that when we depart from our time of worship this morning, that we will have been changed by you. We pray that this would be the case. So grant us your grace, we ask. And as we have time to look into your word this morning, in this class on the subject of worship, we pray that you'll be pleased to bless and strengthen us. Help us in our understanding, we pray. And open our eyes and open our ears that we might better serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the midst of talking about worship. We're actually more in the midst of talking about elements of worship. And last time we talked about the element of praise and psalmody. All of this under the overall heading of the principle of worship as we understand it in the Bible, that whatever is not commanded by God is forbidden. And so we're picking away at this. And it takes a little bit of time to connect the dots and put the pieces together. And since part of the principle of worship is that worship has dramatically changed as a result of the coming of Christ, that is, when Christ came, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, he did away with the first, that is, the Old Testament sacrifices, in order to set forth properly and establish the second, which was his own sacrifice for sin. And so all of these Old Testament ceremonies are done away with. And so the question then comes, well, why do we continue to sing psalms? You crazy people, you just don't quite understand, do you? why do you continue to sing psalms? And our point is that God commands us to sing psalms. And we've spent the last couple of weeks on Colossians 3:16, especially among other texts, to attempt to validate that. And the other aspect of this is that the instrumental music that accompanied or was part of the old ceremonial worship is also done away with. And there are several features to this. And the main thing I want to bear down on this morning is the instruments that were part of the sacrificial worship of Israel. And those instruments were two silver trumpets that were ordained by God through Moses, and then harps and lyres and cymbals that were ordained by God through David. And so this morning I want to take a look at the idea of the trumpets and what they mean. So we're not using, in our circles anyway, we're not using trumpets, right? And in our circles anyway, we're not using stringed instruments. So if these are done away with, what was their meaning? What was their purpose? What was the genius behind these instruments? And I think understanding this helps us to understand why We don't utilize these instruments, at least in our circles, we don't utilize these instruments in public worship, all right? And I remind everyone that we're talking about public worship here, corporate public worship, that my emphasis is not family worship, or my emphasis is not private worship. It's corporate public worship. And part of the reason I go there, is that the analogy that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament makes is with the temple. We are the temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6:16. We are being built up as spiritual stones into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The analogy is the temple. We have to continuously keep this in mind. So we're going back to the idea of the temple and the instrumentation in the temple and in the corporate worship of Israel. Okay, as we get started here, I want to tell you a little story. Some of you may be amused at this. Some of you may not be. That's fine. It's all right. What has bubbled up in our classes over these weeks is the idea that what you're trying to do, Professor Prudeau, is cut off our unity and fellowship with other Christians. And I say no, that's not my idea at all. Because I don't think our standards on worship cut us off from fellowship in worship, fellowship with other Christians, any more than our doctrine of predestination or our doctrine of baptism or several other doctrines that we could talk about that are classically held among Reformed Christians. So I very much disagree with this idea. And to illustrate this point, I have told people, guess what? I have a son-in-law who my wife and I laugh because my wife and I were a couple of his first seminary instructors. Poor man. poor man. Just the way it is. He's a minister in the Evangelical Free Church. My daughter met him in college, and they were married when they were in college. But at any rate, he's a minister in the Evangelical Free Church, and they live in Rapid City, South Dakota, right near Mount Rushmore and all of that stuff. It's a very, very beautiful country. And we love to go and visit with them. Well, in his church, he's an associate pastor in his church, which is a Bible church, and he's the minister of the music, or whatever you might want to call it. He's, in other words, he's the worship leader in the congregation, and he plays a guitar, and you know he does all the regular contemporary worship that is done in many churches across our land. Okay, and he's a dear Christian brother, and my daughter, who's married to him, is also a Christian, and we often have fellowship with them. Hello. just because he happens to be the minister of music in this other church and holds to a different standard of worship than I do, doesn't mean that we don't have fellowship with them. Of course we have fellowship with them. We have close fellowship with them. And they call us to pray for them on various occasions, and we talk to them and call them to pray on us on various occasions. But he respects our views with regard to worship, and When we go to church there, we kind of go a little bit, but we go to church with them, and we have fellowship with them. There's not broken fellowship because we happen to hold a different standard of worship than they do. Right? And this turns out to be a pretty intimate family situation and circumstance. So I disagree with this idea that our standards as far as worship cut us off from fellowship with other Christians. Here's another great example of the fact that our standards of worship do not cut us off from fellowship with other Christians. Guess who we had in our evening worship here several weeks ago? Do you remember? I don't remember his first name. Pastor Bump. You remember that? He gave a report on his ministry to men that are coming out of prison. You remember that? Okay. And we were glad to hear of his ministry, and we were glad to hear of what he's doing. And he was glad to come and have fellowship with us. And Pastor Ferris, after the service, went up and put his arm around this fellow and hugged him and prayed for him. See, this fellow, if I have my story straight, is an Assemblies of God minister. Okay, far different than our standard of worship. But he loves Jesus Christ, and we embrace him as a brother. And so we need to keep these things in mind, you see. All right? So just wanted to give you a little bit of encouragement along this line. Probably took too much time there. Okay, so we're going to look at Moses' trumpets, first of all. God ordained two silver trumpets through Moses and to be utilized in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And the text is Numbers 10, 1 and 2. Numbers 10, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, "Make for yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set out." So these two silver trumpets were made principally for various types of announcements. That's what the trumpets were made for. And they were ordained by God, and God commanded them to be made. And we go down to verse 10 to see their use in the worship of ancient Israel. Verse 10 in Numbers 10. "Also in the day of your gladness and on your in your appointed feasts and on the days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings." See, here's how the trumpets were used. The priest would stand next to the altar with the trumpets, and they would blow the trumpets as an announcement over the burnt offering. Now you realize that all of these things in the Old Testament tabernacle had some kind of symbolic significance. I mean, this is why all these rituals were originally ordained. This was part of it. And so these trumpets are blown over the sacrifices. "You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a reminder," and this is the New American Standard Version, "they shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, when I looked at the original Hebrew, I just scratched my head and I looked at the other translations. And I think the better translation is this. So you have to listen. you have to listen. "They shall be a reminder to you before your God. I am the Lord your God." They shall be for a reminder to you before the Lord your God. Actually, I think that's a better translation. In other words, the trumpets will remind you of something, that the sacrifices are starting, and these are an announcement over the sacrifices. And there's a genius to all this, I think. Okay? So this is the piece to get. The two trumpets were ordained by God in part to be announcements to be blown over the sacrifices, and that they were a reminder to the people with regard to the sacrifices. And you can ask, well, what are the people to be reminded of? Well, the purpose of the sacrifice would be one thing, right? That these sacrifices were designed for the taking away of sin and of looking to the Savior who was to come, right? And so we have this idea of announcement. Now, it's quite striking that later we find in Isaiah 58:1 the idea of trumpets attached to preaching. So look at Isaiah 58:1. Isaiah 58:1. And this is God speaking to Isaiah, and he says to Isaiah, "Cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin." See? So the trumpet was what? It was an announcement. And sometimes a trumpet was used in Israel as a warning. The enemy's coming. Better get together. Protect the camp. The enemy's coming. And here, preaching is likened to a trumpet warning the people. You better repent. Trouble's coming. You see, this would be the idea. And the other, the obverse would be true too. That grace and hope is also promised. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Now, you can go online. It's pretty striking, I think. You can go online and look up the idea of gospel trumpet. Maybe you've heard that terminology before. It was popular among the Puritans. And they referred to preaching as the gospel trumpet. And I didn't realize this until I looked it up like this on the internet. But Joel Beakey's radio program, Heritage Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, and a lot of you know Joel Beakey, who Joel Beakey is, as a pretty extensive ministry. His radio program is called, guess what? Gospel Trumpet. Back to the idea of Isaiah 58:1 and the trumpets of Moses. See? Now, Revelation chapter 1, along this same line, then you go from one end of the Bible to the other. Here's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Here is the Apostle John now in his vision on the Isle of Patmos. And he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice." And what does the text say? "Like the sound of a trumpet." Who's speaking? Jesus Christ is speaking, right? It's a loud voice, an announcement, a proclamation is being made. A voice like a trumpet. Now, it's very popular in some circles to say, well, there are lots of instruments in the book of Revelation. Yes, lots of instruments are mentioned in the book of Revelation. But look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 closely. Is there an actual trumpet here? No. There is not an actual trumpet here. It's a voice like a trumpet. And why is it a voice like a trumpet? Because it's a voice making an announcement. You see, this is the idea. And what does the pastor do every Lord's Day in the worship service? Announces the gospel. Is this not correct? And proclaims the gospel and proclaims the truth of God with regard to, guess what? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He makes an announcement, as it were, over the sacrifice, with regard to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I think this is the real genius behind the two silver trumpets that were ordained by God through Moses. See? They were not instruments to be used in accompaniment with singing in the Old Testament. This is decidedly not their purpose. They portrayed, and if you want to put it this way, they were typological of or forecast the future proclamation of the gospel over the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See, this is the idea. And you say, well, Pluto. I'll accept that. You can talk to me that way. you're straining at gnats here. No, I beg to differ. This is the classic historic biblical understanding of the trumpet. All right, that I'm presenting to you. This is the idea. Okay, so the trumpet, the use of the trumpet here in the Old Testament is not a ground to utilize wind instruments in the worship of God. I remember very vividly the announcement of R.C. Sproul on one occasion when he had been at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And as some of you know, that James Montgomery Boyce was the pastor there, and Sproul preached there often. And on this occasion, they had playing, and I've been there when this has occurred myself. The West 10th Presbyterian Church has a brass ensemble that's quite good. I mean, they really are good. They're great musicians. And they're called the Westminster Brass. Okay? Which is kind of ironic because I think, by and large, the Westminster Divines would not have held to instrumental music and worship. So just the name is kind of ironic in and of itself. But R.C. Sproul's comment was, just going to the worship service and hearing those trumpets sound, etc., etc., brings you so much closer to heaven itself. And I thought to myself, but Dr. Sproul, do you not actually understand the meaning of those instruments in the Old Testament? Apparently not. Well, he's not on the same page that we are, and we understand that. But you see the give and take that we have with this sort of thing. And so the instrumentation here, the trumpets, are not musical instruments of accompaniment. Okay? And now we come to David's harps and lyres. The harps and lyres actually are instruments of accompaniment. Undeniably, this is the case. So, to begin with, 1 Chronicles 25:1. 1 Chronicles 25:1. Since I have the more modern technology, which is called book, it takes me a little longer to get there. Okay. 1 Chronicles 25:1, and we're going to pull with that verse 3, a little piece of verse 3. Moreover, David and his commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres and harps and cymbals, and the number of those who performed their service was, etc., etc. And he outlines these. Now, all I'm attempting to show you here is that the harps and lyres were brought into the service of worship by David. That's simply what I'm trying to tell you here. Okay? And don't stumble over the word prophesying. Maybe I should just not mention it, and I won't cause a stumble. Don't stumble over the word prophesy, who were to prophesy with harps and lyres and cymbals. That simply means to sound forth or to sing. And the end of verse 3 says, who prophesied in giving thanks and praising the Lord. Okay? So a form of prophesying was their singing. This is simply the idea. All right? So far, so good? Okay. Ordained by David. 2 Chronicles 29. Just to make sure we're not doing something we shouldn't be doing here, that this is commanded by God. 2 Chronicles 29:25-26. 2 Chronicles 29:25-26. This is Hezekiah's revival of worship in Israel after there'd been some problems and some difficulties. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. Okay? Why was this done? This was done at the command of God. Right. So this is in keeping with our understanding of the regulative principle. Whatever is not commanded is forbidden. This is the idea. Verse 26, the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David. See, this is how they're characterized, the musical instruments of David. In other words, they came into the worship of God through David, right? This is what he's saying. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Okay? The priests blew the two silver trumpets. The Levitical priests, which were not part of the high priestly family, utilized the harps and lyres. And so when you see the priests with the trumpets, you should think these are the trumpets ordained by Moses. Right? This is what's the reference is. And the musical instruments of David were the harps and lyres. And it also mentions the cymbals. Now, the cymbals were simply announcements also. And similar to the trumpets, but they were not utilized for accompaniment. The harps and the lyres were utilized as musical instruments of accompaniment. All right. So then we need to tie down the fact that these instruments were used with the sacrifices, in conjunction with the sacrifices. 2 Chronicles 29, 27, and 28. So we don't have to go very far. 2 Chronicles 29, 27, and 28. So listen carefully. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. Right. See, the singing began with the trumpets, okay, sounding the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, the king of Israel. The instruments of David, the harps and the lyres. Follow? Okay, so far so good. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang, the trumpet sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And the idea of continued is in italics. All of this was until, and you can say took place, until the burnt offering was finished. In other words, when the burnt offering was finished, the playing of the harps ceased, the singing ceased. All right? All of this was part and parcel with the sacrifices. It all went together as a package. Okay? And this is part of what we actually do need to understand. Because when the sacrifices were done away with by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this included all the instrumentation. Okay? That's the argument. All the instrumentation is done away with. And there's no command in the New Testament to continue that instrumentation. Now, obviously, one of the questions that's going to arise is, what about all the commands in the Psalms that involve various instruments that we regularly sing? Okay, hang on. This is a place we will have to go, but you can't do everything at once. And so we're zeroing in on this idea of the trumpets and the harps and the lyres. So this was all in conjunction with the sacrifices. And as I said, all of these things that involve the sacrifices had some kind of symbolic or typological reference attached to them. So we go to the book of Revelation again. All right? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verses 8 through 10. And we're jumping into the middle of a vision. What is a vision? A vision is something which is highly symbolic, and it portrays reality. A vision is something that portrays reality. It's not a picture of reality itself. It's a portrayal of reality. All right? So important for us to get that idea. So we're in a vision, all right? And it says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And of course, the Lamb is a reference to Jesus Christ. Christ isn't actually a lamb. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to fall down and worship a lamb, okay? Because the Bible says we're going to see him as he is. This is a portrayal of reality. The four I'll read it again. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. So here are these 24 elders. And each one is holding a harp and a bowl full of incense. Right? Remember now, this is a picture. This is a portrayal of reality. And verse 8 goes on to say, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay? In other words, the bowl full of incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. Follow me? This is the interpretation that's given in the vision. Okay? Now, you have to ask the question then, well, what do the harps represent? I think it would be improper for you and I to say, well, there's a, in one hand, each elder is holding a bowl full of incense, which is symbolic of prayers, but in the other hand, they're holding a real harp that they're going to play. No, the harp is also symbolic of something in the picture. Follow me? Okay. There's symbolism here. So let's put some of these verses together. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They sang, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God, with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests and to be our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So the golden bowls full of incense represent prayer. What do the harps represent? Singing. Singing. That's the connection that's being made. Singing. See, what's the connection in the Old Testament? The harps were stationed with the Levites next to the sacrifice. And when the sacrifice began, the singing began, and the playing of the harps began. The singing and the harps are associated with each other in the Old Testament. This is the picture in the Old Testament. Okay? And so now, I think it's proper to associate the harps with singing here in the book of Revelation. All right? Okay? Hang on. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 1, 2, and 3. We're jumping into a vision again. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. See, this is a vision. This is a picture. And with him, 144,000. This great gathering of saints. And I think, this is my interpretation, that the 144,000 is a reference to the saints of all times, both Old Testament and New Testament. All right? They're with Christ. And whether you agree with that interpretation or not really isn't material to our understanding of what's happening. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. It's like, boom, they have a stamp on their forehead. They have a mark on their forehead. They're marked people. See? You and I are marked too. You realize that, don't you? You and I have the mark of the Spirit on us. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. And so these are marked people. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. I can hear this sound that's coming. And what is the sound? And they sang. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. They know the song. They sing a new song, born of the Spirit. This is the beauty of it. What do the harps represent? Spirit-filled singing. This is what Revelation is telling us. Like thousands of harps playing. Are there real harps here in Revelation 14? No. That there is music and singing that's loud, and it sounds like many harps. I would say from this, what we learn is that the harps in the Old Testament point forward to Spirit-filled singing in the church of Jesus Christ. The use of harps in the Old Testament is not a rationale for the use of musical instruments in worship today. Now, if I had time, I would spend a little bit more time on this other board here. But the idea here is we are the instruments. You and I are the instruments. See, we are to sing and make melody. How? With our hearts to the Lord. You and I are the instruments that are played by the Spirit to give worship to the God of heaven. And when we begin to understand this a little bit more thoroughly, and we're ready to sing before the Lord as a Spirit-filled assembly and congregation, this is what God is after. This is what God is looking for. And this is part of the real essence of worship. And some would say, and both Calvin and Spurgeon put it this way, because some would say that, well, we need instrumental music to help us and encourage us in our singing. And both Calvin and Spurgeon say, is not the Holy Spirit of the living God in your heart sufficient to give you the encouragement you need to properly sing praises to God? Do you need something coming from the outside to stimulate your senses to stir you up to sing praises to God? Is not the Holy Spirit in your heart sufficient? See, that's the question. That's one of the questions, at least. And the harps and the lyres are a representation to us, I think, of Spirit-filled singing in the congregation. This is how it's represented to us in the book of Revelation, and how the harps and lyres of the Old Testament are interpreted for us in the New Testament. Okay. Questions or comments? Good thing we only have a minute or two. Tom.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord.
Say again?
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord.
Yes, we give praise to the Lord. And that term, this is very interesting terminology. Hebrews 13:15. That we give a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And the terminology, you see, this is what happens to us. It's very easy, and I'm not trying to point fingers at all. In that text, the term sacrifice of praise actually refers back to the Old Testament thank offering that was brought to the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple. And the word sacrifice of praise refer to a meat offering. I mean, that's the exact language in Hebrews. And it's very striking, the connection that's made there. And in Hebrews 13:15, what does the writer to the Hebrews say? The sacrifice of praise, the thank offering we bring, is what? You remember? The fruit of our lips. See? And once again, the fruit of lips, see? What we say and what we sing is connected in this way to the Old Testament sacrifice. It's very striking, the connection that's made there. Okay, we better have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. You're good and gracious to us in every respect. We thank you for this, and we ask that you'd bless us with a good understanding of your word, that we might worship you as we ought, in spirit and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.